got one question, Laura. Where's Sam going to sleep on the 25th?
Somewhere else.
Maybe the blokes have to have a blokes night. Anyway, turn in your Bibles to the passage that Sam read, Romans chapter 15, verses 23 to 33. You know, fellowship is a term that is used quite widely within Christian circles. Some churches have a fellowship hall. From time to time, they may have a fellowship dinner, a farewell fellowship. Some churches have fellowship committees. Fellowship is definitely a Christian term. It was one of the distinguishing features, really, of the early church when we look at the Bible. And the Bible says that we are called into fellowship with God's Son. So what is fellowship? It's a word that is a church word in many ways, but it's a word that comes out of the Bible. The King James used to use the word communion, the communion of the saints. More recently, of course, as I say, many translations use the word fellowship. But the communion comes from the word, and fellowship comes from the Greek word koine, which means in common. They used to call the Bible was written in Koine Greek, which was the Greek of the common people of that time. And that which is common is something that is shared. Many people have that in common. And so fellowship, or koinonia, is basically sharing something together in common. And those who have experienced the saving grace of God share many things in common. Not only do we have the life of Christ, but the Scripture says we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, one Spirit and one body. And so we can also find the early church sought to express that commonality, that communion, that fellowship in many different ways. They sought to express it by sharing their goods and their possessions with one another, we read in the book of Acts. Now, those terms, sometimes when we talk about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father of us all, one Spirit, and one body, sometimes those terms seem a bit abstract to us. But the early church was constantly trying to say, this is how it is expressed in outward ways. And so they shared their possessions. They shared meals. They sure shared certain times together. They shared the spiritual gifts that they had with one another. And they shared their lives with one another. But there's something else that we share in common that's often forgotten by Christians, and that is the task of evangelization, world evangelization, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And here in the passage before us in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul shows us how all Christians can share in the task of world evangelization. Now, some of us may immediately respond and say, you know, well, that's really impossible for me. I can't go into all the world. I've got a wife. I've got kids. I've got a job. I've got to make a living. So how can I go into all the world with the gospel? And that world evangelization stuff are for special people who are called by God to go and do that. And often with that generalization, we kind of sweep the whole idea of missions away, that it's not something that I have to be involved in. But I think Paul tells us otherwise in this particular passage, because Paul says here that we are all to be involved in the important task of world evangelization. And this chapter, I think, shows us some practical ways that we can do this. First of all, Paul begins by showing us that we can share in the ministry of missions by supporting people who go. Look at verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain, and I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." You know, so often when we hear the word missions, we do think sometimes of somebody else. We think of missionaries we know. We think of the Shepleys in Papua New Guinea or David and Mary Lean in Africa. We think of the Rudgies at the USQ. And we think of our discipleship workers in Vanuatu. And that's the missions is the mindset that we have. And it's people who go somewhere else with the gospel. But we forget that the Great Commission was given to the entire church. And therefore, we as members of the Church of Jesus Christ are called to be involved in world evangelization. Now, Paul says the gospel ministry includes all Christians. The Great Commission is really for everyone. And we're called to go into the world with the gospel. And for many of us, In our immediate world where we live, we are to be salt and light in the world in which we live. We are called to live out the reality of what we say we believe. But there are some Christians who are called to go with the gospel to other places. And Paul was such a person. He had a clear call from God on the Damascus Road, as most of us are familiar with that passage in Acts 9. But as we've said a few times before in different places when we've discussed some of the book of Acts, it wasn't until chapter 13 that Paul actually finally goes out under the commission of the church. He tried a little bit on his own right after he was converted, and he seemed to get himself in some sticky places and hot water during that time. It was almost like the Lord put Paul on a back burner for the next 12 years or so until finally we come to Acts 13, which is about 12 or 13 years later, when Paul actually is now sent out by the church to go to the Gentiles as he had been called by God on the Damascus Road. So Paul was not a lone ranger, or he learned that he couldn't be. It wasn't just his own personal calling to the mission field. He waited finally until the church recognized him and sent him out with their blessing. And so he worked through the established structures of the church. They set him apart, he and Barnabas, and then they went. And the larger church was involved in the sending of Paul and Barnabas on that journey. And now he's writing this letter, and he's engaged in that work, and had been doing it now for some time. And so Paul says here that gospel ministry includes planning, because notice what you find in these verses. Paul tells us his plans. When I first started examining this passage, it came to me that Paul has what you call a short-term plan, he has an intermediate plan, and he has a long-range plan. And he tells us what it is here in the Bible. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we shouldn't plan things. We ought to just go spontaneously as the Spirit leads. I don't think that's the pattern in the Bible. In fact, God is a God who plans before he does stuff. The Bible says he's planned all things before the creation of the world. So God has a plan of salvation, a plan of what he's going to do. God is a planner. And we as Christians, there's nothing wrong in planning. We commit all of our plans to God who is sovereign, but the fact is we also ought to be like God who plans. It's a good way to use our lives and to spend our time while we're on this earth making plans. Now notice what Paul says here. He teaches us in verse 25 that he's got an immediate plan. His plan is he wants to go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there." But verse 24 tells us he has an intermediate plan as well, because he says, "I want to go to Rome. I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there." He's writing to the Roman church. But notice he also has a long-range plan, because he says in verse 24, the first half, "I plan to do so when I go to Spain." Paul's immediate plan, go to Jerusalem, deliver some money. Short range, second intermediate plan is to stop in Rome and visit the church there. Long range plan is to eventually get to Spain and take the gospel there as well. So Paul's desires influence those plans. Look what he says in verse 23. "I have been longing to see you." So he works into his plan. He's going to visit the Christians at Rome. There's nothing wrong again with trusting that God can work through our desires and our interests. You know, I've said this many times in my years of experience now with missions and being in the pastorate, I've never yet found somebody come up and say, "I'm going to Thailand as a missionary, but I don't want to go. I hate it." God changes our desires. If we are submitting ourselves to him, he changes our desires. And I think every missionary I've ever heard is excited about getting to the field that God has called them to go to. God works through our desires. And that's something we should be sensitive about when we're seeking the Lord's will. God works through our wishes. Rome was a great city. It was a wonder of that day. And the church there already had a strong reputation, as we said back when we started this book so long ago. And Paul is anxious to see what the capital city church is like. And so he says, "I've been longing to see you." And he shares his plans with the church at Rome. Why does he do that? We find out in this passage because he wants them to have a part in this work. He says, "My long-range plan is to visit." Is first of all, intermediate plan, I want to visit you in Rome. My long-range plan is I want to get to Spain. Why? Because in the last section we studied, Paul says, "I have this desire to take the gospel where it's never been heard before." And Spain was on the outer edges of the Roman Empire. And so Paul has his long-range plan. He has his short-range, this intermediate plan. He has the immediate one. All three are mentioned in his writing here. So Paul shares this with the people at Rome because he says, I want you to help me on my way. Now Paul had finished first his immediate task, and he says, there's no place for me here where he had just been. And this is in verse 23. But then he shares his plans with the church there. And Paul tells us, look at verse 24. Look at verse 24. He says, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a time. Paul says, I'm going to need monetary help, and I'm hoping you will assist me. He's not afraid to say so. Once again, through my few years of experience with missionaries, sometimes some missionaries feel, we're not going to ask for money. Well, there's nothing wrong with asking for money if you believe God's called you to do the task. Paul wasn't afraid to ask for it. So it's not more spiritual not to ask for money or to ask for money when you believe God's calling you to do a task. So Paul was not ashamed to say, I'm expecting you to assist me on my way. Verse 27, Paul mentions a principle here that's found throughout the scriptures. Look what he says in verse 27. He says, they were pleased to do so. I'm going to come to this a little bit with more explanation. But he says, the church at Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution to the poor in Jerusalem. And he said, they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles share in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Paul says, here's a principle. These people benefited from their Jewish background. Christ came through the Jewish people, and the gospel came through the Jewish apostles. And so Paul is saying, us Gentiles have had a great blessing from our Jewish heritage. And he says, those who preach the gospel should be supported by those who preach it. In other words, you Gentiles have spiritual blessings because of the Jewish inheritance that the gospel has to it. And he says, those who preach the gospel should likewise be supported by those to whom they preach. 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul says, if we have sown spiritual seed amongst you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? The Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And that's why, again, most churches have always paid their pastors for their work, because this principle is found through the scriptures. And Paul now wants the church at Rome, and he comes and shares with them to help him get on his way to Spain. So, what is this saying? I think there's a very real way that we can be fulfilling the duty of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom into all the world through our faithful giving to the Lord's work, to support those who are called to go, to support those who are already doing this kind of seed sowing, both at home and abroad. This is participation. This is sharing in the ministry. This is koinonia, sharing something together in common. This is the fellowship that we have in the Great Commission. And that's why God may call some people to some specialized ministry, say like what Daniel and Sarah are doing in terms of university ministry. And that's, some of us could never go to the university. We just don't feel like we have the gifts to relate to university people or whatever, or there's ways we can't do that. And that's where, again, we participate in the ministry by supporting those who are called to that ministry. That's the whole principle that Paul is saying here. And that's how you and I participate continually in the Great Commission. The gospel of the kingdom is to go into all the world, and it's through the faithful giving of God's people to support those that are called to go, those that are in some way sowing the seed. That's participation, sharing in the ministry. Now, maybe you'll never be called to go to another country to share the gospel with others, but God is calling every one of us to be participants in gospel proclamation by going and by giving. Now, ask yourself this question. How much do we really give towards the work of the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus? Do we as Christians know what it means to give generously? Well, non-Christians complain about the church that had always asked for their money, and we found this through years of door knocking and asking people why Aussies don't go to church, and we heard this, oh, well, the church always wants your money. But you know, we as a nation, we think nothing of throwing away all kinds of money into lotteries, into caskets, into pokies. You know, we waste money all the time. Often most of that's driven by personal greed. Yet Christians have so little sense of the privilege of laying up treasures in heaven through their supporting the ministry of the gospel. I heard the story about a minister who was talking to a man who professed to be a Christian. And he said, well, have you ever united with a local church? The man said, no, no, no. The dying thief never united with the church, and he went to heaven. The man said, well, have you ever sat at the Lord's table and shared communion with others? No, no, no. The dying thief never did that, and he was accepted by God. Well, have you ever given to missions? Well, you can guess the answer. No, no, no. The dying thief did not, and he was not judged for it. Finally, the clergyman said to him, you know, my friend, he said, the difference between you two seems to be that he was a dying thief and you're a living thief. You see, we share in gospel ministry through the supporting of those who go with the gospel. Now, what is it that should motivate us to want to give to missions? Is it guilt? No. It should never be guilt. Rather, it should be grace. What is grace? The acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And when we stop and think about what grace means to us, that we have received so much grace from God, and His forgiving us of our sins and paying the price that we deserve with Christ going to the cross, that grace is infinite. That grace has no limits. It cannot be contained just in us. Because grace comes from God, it's an infinite grace, it's a divine grace, and it should so overflow out of us that it reaches out to others. There's that overflow, because that's what grace is. Infinite grace can never be contained in finite people. It's got to overflow out of us in so many different ways. So, I want to serve because grace has served me. I want to give because grace has given me so much. I want to love because I've been loved by God's grace. I want to share because God has shared Himself with me through His Son. And grace just has to overflow because it's infinite grace. You see, if it doesn't overflow, then it's probably not true saving grace, because God's grace cannot really be contained. So Paul says, we can share in gospel ministry, we can share in world evangelization through our giving and supporting those who God calls to go. But now there's more here in this passage. In verses 25 to 28, Paul talks about another way in which the gospel can be shared. Look at verses 25 to 28. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task, and I have made sure that they receive this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. This is an interesting section of this passage, because what Paul is saying here, you know, sometimes we think of gospel ministry only when we see people preaching and teaching and evangelizing. But as we look at this passage, there's something else here. I think diaconal works are also an important part of gospel ministry, because look what Paul is doing. He's got a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, I think you might know the conditions of the New Testament at this time. The Christians were hated in Jerusalem because they were seen by the Jews as having forsaken the religion of their forefathers. They didn't understand the unity that was flowing from the Old Testament into the New. And so they resented them. In fact, if you look at the last part of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the last part of chapter 11, it talks about the fact that these people in Jerusalem, these Christian Jews, were being persecuted. They were having their possessions taken away from them. They were having their property confiscated. They were suffering greatly. And the church, Paul is saying, is to follow Jesus' example, whose life was filled with good works, works of mercy. And so Paul is telling us here, Paul, right now, what is he doing? He's got a collection that he's got to bring to the Christians in Jerusalem. What was his motive? Look what he says in verse 25. I am doing this because I am in the service of the saints, God's people. Note, he doesn't say, I'm in the service of the queen. I'm in the service of Caesar. He says, I am in the service of the saints. Paul sees himself as one, a serving those who are other Christians. He's a servant to them. That's a mentality that he has. Jesus had said, when we do it to the least of these, my brothers, you do it unto me. Paul understood that. Paul had the bigger picture. In serving the saints, he was serving his Savior. Now, notice the importance of this, verse 25. Paul says, "Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints." Paul is saying, this gift of money that I'm carrying is taking precedent right now over my desire to go to Spain with the gospel. This is taking precedent right at this point in his life. As I was looking at this passage, I was kind of, you know, you'd say, Paul, the great apostle, the great evangelist, he's just carrying some money to Jerusalem? What a waste of time. What a waste of gifts. Shouldn't he be out there and proclaiming Christ? Paul says, this is my present responsibility. I'm in the service of the saints. This is what God has called me to do right now. This was the immediate task at hand. And look what he says in verse 28. He was going to see it to completion. Paul understood priorities. He had them right. And that was his priority right now. Now look at verse 26. The church is shared in this gospel, diaconal ministry. Verse 26. Paul says, the church of Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Paul had collected that as he was going through with his missionary journeys. He wants to go west, but first he's going to go east because this is the priority. This is of prime importance for him. And notice what Paul says about these people in verses 26 and 27. It says, they were pleased to make this contribution. That was a pleasure. Wow, we get to participate with those Christians back in Jerusalem, many of them who may have been eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus. And they are in need now, and we can partner with them by supporting them and helping them through the trials that they're going through, the poverty that they're in at this point. So they weren't tight-fisted about their giving. They were pleased. It was a pleasure. It was fun. It felt good. And Paul says in verse 28, I want to make sure that they have received this fruit. That was a natural outgrowth of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christians. Ready to give, ready to share. It was coming out. Christians should want to help one another. Christians should be willing to share their possessions. And then Paul goes on and he says in verse 27, this ministry expresses the oneness of God's people. Verse 27, Paul says, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. This is why this was such an important work. It shows unity. It shows unity between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. They have become one with them. They have become the Israel of God. They have become the children of Abraham. What they are now, what those Gentile Christians are now, is rooted in who the Jews were once and still were now in Christ. They're connected. They're one family. They're the people who belong to God through Jesus Christ. And the Jewish Christians can now benefit from the material blessings that the Gentiles have. That's the link that brings them together. Jesus Christ, the Jewish God-man, is now the one who brings all people to God, all together in himself. All who are in Christ, children of God, whether Jew or Gentile. I think there's another tremendous lesson right here for us with the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's never underestimate the importance of diaconal work. Often the diaconate is looked down upon as a sub-office within the church. Often people see deacons as the ones who look at the budgets, the ones who make up the budgets. They're concerned about building funds, the pastor's salary, church property, church maintenance, and we call that diaconal work. Yet when we look at the ministry of Jesus, as we read the Gospels, over half of his ministry is diaconal work, caring for people, sharing, helping, healing. So as God's people, we've been called to share in the ministry. And one way we can do that is getting involved in the lives of people and serving them and helping them and caring for them. How can we involve ourselves more in meeting physical needs? Maybe we ought to pray about it. You know, I think all of us would acknowledge the tremendous work that was done in the flood relief. But again, what are the next things that God may bring in our pathway? Would be we ready to respond? You know, there's a great need for a crisis pregnancy center being established in Toowoomba. Does anyone have a burden for that? That maybe this is something we as a church should be involved in. How well do we welcome new people into our neighborhoods? How well are we doing with one another? You see, it has to start in the family of believers. Works of mercy, caring, helping. I do believe that the Lord has blessed us as a church in terms of when people are sick, people are shut in, people have a new child in the home, that there's been great expressions of help. And I hope the Lord, I pray to the Lord, will never stop in this congregation. Works of mercy, diaconal works, are part of gospel ministry. Well, then the third thing we have here is another thing that we can do to be involved in world evangelization. Verses 29 to 33, I believe Paul says we can share in ministry by praying. This is the third way believers join in and share in ministry. Notice what he says in verse 30. Notice what he says. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Paul says, you join me. You join me. You share with me. How? By praying for me. That's what he's saying there. By praying for me. The people he's writing to in Rome are probably about 2,000 kilometers away. And yet Paul says, though that distance is between us, join with me through prayer. Prayer unites us no matter what the distance. And so Paul is urging them to come join the work. Why is the need for this ministry of prayer so important? Because Paul says, I'm in a struggle. Verse 30. He's facing hardship. The gospel ministry was not all glamour and excitement and popularity. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, it's a spiritual battle against flesh. It's not just flesh and blood, but against powers in higher places. Paul says there's a spiritual struggle going on. And that's why we need prayer. Our weapon for the battle must be prayer. In Ephesians 6, where Paul is describing this as warfare, he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given for me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul said, I need your help. The battle is great. It's a struggle. And he says, the way you can help me is by joining in the ministry by praying. That's what's so important. You join in by praying. Now, how can we participate in this prayer meeting, this prayer ministry? We note here how Paul gives us prayer points. You ever wondered where this idea of getting prayer points? It comes right out of Paul's writing. He gives us about three important prayer points here. He says to the Roman Christians, join me in my struggle, and here's some points I want you to remember. Verse 31. Pray that I might be rescued from the unbelievers in Jerusalem. Paul knew that he was a marked man in Jerusalem because many of the Jews saw him as a traitor to their cause. And he had done a lot of damage by seeing so many people he once persecuted now coming to Christ, and he's bringing even more and more Jews to salvation as he preaches. So Paul, in one sense, was public enemy number one to the Jewish people there who felt him to be a traitor to their cause. Paul knows from previous experiences there won't be a welcome mat out for him when he comes. So he says, pray that I might be rescued from unbelievers in Jerusalem. Look at verse 31. Number two, pray that my service may be acceptable to the saints there. You mean they might be reluctant to take the money from Paul? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of Jews came from the mindset that Gentiles were unclean. They saw Paul as a traitor to the cause. He's going to come in bringing all this money that comes from Gentiles of all people. And so Paul is saying, pray that this offering that I'm bringing, the Jewish Christians will accept it and see it as a gift from God through their Gentile brothers and sisters. And so he says, pray that my service will be acceptable. You think of it, some of those Christians may have lost loved ones because of Paul's barbarity before he was converted. And then he says, verse 32, pray so that I may come to you. That's his third request. You Roman Christians, pray that I'll make it back to Rome. Okay. If he makes it to Rome, two of his goals will already be realized and three of his prayer points will have been answered. So what happens? What's the result of their sharing in this ministry through prayer? You have to think of the book of Acts. We're not going to take the time to go there. But Paul goes to Jerusalem. I think you know the story. A mob riot breaks out. Paul was being beaten to death. And what happens? Right around the corner, there's a Roman centurion. And he hears the uproar. And he comes around and he rescues Paul. Was it just a chance that he happened to be nearby and hear the uproar? There was God already answering prayers, and he had a centurion there who was going to protect Paul from being just killed by the mob. In Acts 21, Paul says, "When we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly." They didn't say to Paul, "Stay away, you traitor." They didn't refuse the money. He says, "We were received warmly. The brothers received us in that way." Was it a lucky chance? Or was it God's answering prayers? Paul said, "Pray that I will come to you." You know the story of the rest of the book of Acts. Paul's on his missionary journey. He's on the boat with all those people, 200 some people. They're sailing all the way from Palestine to Rome. And there's a shipwreck. And every single one survives. Nobody dies. Lucky chance or answered prayer? Then you know the story. They get on land, and what happens? Paul's getting firewood for the fire so he can dry off, and he gets bit by a snake. And everybody expects him to die because it was a poisonous snake. Paul didn't die. Do you ever wonder why? Maybe it was just, you know, maybe that was a deformed snake from birth that didn't have any poison sacs. Maybe the snake had just bitten something else and so it didn't have any poison left. He didn't die. He had said, "Pray that I'll be able to visit you." I believe the saints were praying and God was answering prayer. And as Paul is coming to Rome, we're told at the end of the book of the Acts that he came to them with joy in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. They ran out to meet him in the surrounding towns around Rome and welcomed him. And so you see, as we read the book of Acts, we read all about Paul's adventures, but now we realize that others were involved in that adventure as well. There were people praying because Paul had given him his prayer points. And we see how God answered them all the way through his life, as what we have recorded there. And that's how you and I can share in gospel ministry, by praying for other missionaries, praying for people that have gone in these other places while they're there, picking up the newsletters of missionaries, reading them, and taking the time to pray for them after you've read them. You know, it could, you know, missionaries anywhere, Shepley's in PNG, David Mary Lean in Africa, workers in Vanuatu, wherever, you may know somebody somewhere else, and you ought to be praying for them, joining in that ministry. Prayer joins us together in that work. When's the last time that you personally have prayed for a missionary? When's the last time you've prayed for someone doing gospel ministry? You see, when we come to a passage like this, it ought to excite us that we can participate in what they're doing by joining them in prayer. We don't always have to be the ones going, but we can still join them by praying. Prayer is the greatest weapon that God has given to his church. And yet it is so little used. We're so caught up in our own little world that we don't take enough time to pray for one another. And especially for those that have gone out to do gospel ministry. I would suggest, if this has not been a part of your life, that today you choose somebody. Maybe you've been exposed to a Christian missionary a long time ago, to start praying for them. Put their name down in your diary, in your, the things that you remind yourself to do, and start to pray for them regularly. Maybe choose several different ministries that you know about and pray for them one each day of the week. 7, you know, something like that. Think about this. God invites us to participate with him in his working out his purposes in the lives of people and nations through prayer for those who he has sent. So, none of us are exempt from global evangelization. And we need to join in. And so Paul says, join in the struggle by praying. Join in the struggle by giving generously to those who go out. Join in the struggle by yourself getting involved in works of mercy within the community where we live. That way we're all sharing in the ministry of the gospel. And I believe that this is the task that God's given to us. Going, giving, praying, participating, joining in the task. Let's pray about it. Father, we thank you that you have given us the gift of prayer. It's so much a part of your character, Lord, because from the very beginning, you're a God who communicates. You're not a God of silence. And when you created Adam and Eve, you spoke to them straight away. And Father, we find that after they sinned and they realized their predicament, then people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this has really been a characteristic of your people through the ages. They call on you, they pray. And Lord, sometimes it's easy just to pray in a very selfish way, pray for our own needs. And we've been challenged here from this passage that we can join in the cause of the worldwide gospel by praying for those who are gone, those who are out there, those who are preparing to go. We can participate by giving and supporting such people and ministries as well. And Father, again, you said you can take a little grain and multiply it thousands of times over. So I pray, Lord, you challenge us, challenge me anew with the task that comes here to us through the writings of Paul to participate in the ministry, the evangelization of the world by praying for those that you have sent and contributing and helping. And Lord, we ourselves being ready to serve others with acts of mercy all about us as well as proclaiming the gospel to them. Lord, we ask that this church for years to come would be known for its witness through acts of mercy, through going with the gospel, and for supporting those who you send elsewhere. Lord, apply it into each of our lives personally as well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.